Luke chapter 23. And we read from verse 39 to verse 43 of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23:39-43 says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, how can we ever thank you for your word that you have given to us, that teaches us all that we need to know about you, that strengthens our hearts, that gives us assurance, that gives us the knowledge of you. So help us, O Lord, to hear from you, to understand from you, O Lord, and to leave this place knowing that we have heard the word from heaven. So help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our text this morning, we see Jesus crucified, and they were crucified with him two criminals. And these two criminals, one was crucified on his right hand, and the other was crucified on his left hand side. And we are told in Matthew 27, verse 44, that these criminals, they were robbers, that they were thieves. And we are not given more information about exactly the severity of their crimes. But it is clear that their crimes were enough for them to be in prison, and their crimes were enough for them to be sentenced to die by death, and the death on the cross. So I want us then to look at these two criminals' response to the presence of Jesus Christ amongst them. Remember, I said that Jesus was crucified in the middle, and there was one criminal on the left-hand side and one criminal on the right-hand side. So I want us to see the responses to Jesus even at the moment of their death, this man's death, and the moment of Jesus' death. So I want us to see, will their eyes be open to see Christ for who he is? Will they see themselves as sinners, deserving of death and in need of a savior? Will they see Christ, the one that they are hanged next to him, as their only means of salvation? And having looked at their responses, I want us to see, to look at the consequence of their response. What is it that came as a result of how they reacted seeing Jesus on that cross dying, and themselves dying next to him as well? And I want us to see if the response to Christ had an effect in terms of eternity. Did the way they respond to Jesus Christ affect where they have spent eternity? And also for us to learn as people, to see what is the consequence of our response to Jesus Christ as we are humans living today. But first, let me just give you a bit of a background of these criminals. So we see these criminals, they find themselves in exactly the same situation. They were united in their criminal activities. and probably they were sentenced by the same court at the same time, and they were sentenced to die the same death. And everything we know about these criminals is the same. They both knew about the promised Messiah. One of them even testified that indeed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We see that in verse 39. One of the criminals says to Jesus, "Are you not the Christ?" He was not asking Jesus if he was the Christ because he did not know whether Jesus was the Messiah or not, was the Christ or not, but he was asking him, knowing full well that Jesus was the Christ, but he was asking with an intention to mock him. So this man knew that Jesus was the Christ. He knew that Jesus, if he is the Christ, which this man knew, he will be the one who was promised to come by God, and he will be the one who will deliver Israel from his spiritual and physical slavery. And this second criminal as well, we see that he also understood that Jesus was the Messiah, that as a Messiah he had a kingdom. And we see him in verse 42 asking Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And this tells you that he knows that Jesus is a king with a kingdom. He knows that Jesus is indeed the Messiah who was promised to come. He knows that Jesus was promised to the people of Israel from long ago by many prophets, from Moses to many other prophets that followed Moses. And he had heard about this Jesus. He knew about the works that he did. So this man knew that Jesus was the Messiah. So then we see that these men were not only united in this death that they were going to die, but they were also united in their understanding of who Jesus is. They may have seen Jesus heal the sick. They may have seen Jesus preach in the synagogues and the temple. They may have seen Jesus perform all kinds of miracles. They may have heard people testify that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. And the Bible also tells us, we looked at it in the book of Matthew, that the spread of Jesus spread throughout the whole Judea. So perhaps this man met Jesus before they met him now at this place of the cross. So I want to show you that how they knew about Jesus being the Messiah is not really that important, but what it is important is the response to the knowledge that they had about Jesus. And this is important because we live in a world that knows so much about Jesus Christ. The world knows that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that many prophets told of his coming hundreds of years before it happened. Many people in Olivan today know about Jesus performing many miracles. Many in Olivan know that Jesus is the Son of God. And many in our world today know that he died for the sins of the world. And many people we know that they celebrate his birth during Christmas, they celebrate his death during Easter Friday, they celebrate his resurrection during Easter Sunday, and they celebrate his ascension. They were celebrating now last month. But is that knowledge of Jesus Christ important on its own? And the answer is no. What is important is the response that the world has based on the knowledge that they have on Jesus Christ. So then, I want us to look at this criminal's response to Jesus. How did they respond? How did they respond knowing what they knew about Jesus and seeing Jesus being crucified next to them? So first of all, let's look at this first criminal, and see what his response was to Jesus. And we see that his response was a normal response that people normally have towards Jesus, even the kind of response that we see even today. And if you go back a couple of verses back, you will see that this man's response is similar to the response that the Pharisees had towards Jesus. In verse 39, we are told that one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. Now, by railing, this word means that he was swearing at Jesus. He was mocking Jesus. He was making fun of him. He was joining the crowd that was also mocking Jesus. He was joining the soldiers who were also mocking him, the ones who had made a crown of thorns for him. And also the Pharisees, we read in verse 55 that they mocked him. They said to him, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." And these criminals, not realizing that his situation was bad and he needed mercy from the same Christ, he did something that those who were not crucified did. Remember that the crowd that was mocking Jesus was not hanged. The soldiers were not hanged. The Pharisees were not hanged. But this man was hanged alongside Jesus. But he chose to do that which people who were hanged were doing. Instead of being on the side of Jesus, who was crucified with him, yet innocent, he decided to be on the side of those who were crucifying Jesus for no reason. Instead of realizing that he's soon to lose his life, and therefore he needs to be on the side of the bread of life, the one who is able to give him life, he rather decided to be on the side of the Pharisees. Instead of contemplating why he finds himself in the situation he finds himself, and then seeking intervention from the same Jesus Christ, he instead chose to mock Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to help him in his time of need. At a time when he needed to plead for mercy from Christ, who is the very form of God, he instead chose to raise his fist against the heavens. He chose to rebel against the Son of God, even at his last moments in this life. Well, perhaps this criminal was afraid of the crowd. Perhaps he was ashamed to take the side of Jesus, which is why he supported the crowd in the mocking of Jesus. But we know one thing, that he did not show any care for where he would be spending eternity. He realized that his life would be slipping away from him, but he chose to use his last moments to follow the crowd, to follow the Pharisees who were mocking Jesus. And his fear, perhaps, of this crowd caused him to lose sight of what is important, that he needed to spend his last moments looking at Christ, the very Son of God, to seek peace with the God he was about to meet. But whatever reason, he may have acted the way he did. He responded negatively. He responded in a wrong way to the only one who was able to save him. So this criminal, brethren, he did that which was opposite to what he was supposed to do. There's never been a man in the history of the universe who had such an opportunity to enter the kingdom of God as this man did. He was faced with death, the very channel to eternity, and next to him was the giver of life, the very one who is the source of eternal life. Yet this man failed to seize the moment. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, but instead of asking Jesus for eternal life, he asked him to make him come down from the cross. In verse 39, we see him saying, to Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now this man may look like he's concerned about Jesus and his fellow criminal, but he's only concerned about himself. He says to Jesus, "Save yourself." You see what he was trying to do to Jesus? He was trying to use some psychology on Jesus to say that, "Jesus, you are a Christ, you are the Messiah, you have power to get down from that cross. So do that and save yourself." But his intention was that when Jesus had saved himself, then he can also save him. But why is he doing all that? Why does he want Jesus to save himself and to save him as well? Because he wanted to live and not to die. Which is fine, because no one wants to die. Everybody wants to live. But why does this man want to live? Because he wants to get back to his life of sin. He had no repentant heart in him. He sees an opportunity for him to come down from the cross and is trying to benefit from it as much as he can. He knows that Jesus has the power to rescue him from death, and is trying to tap into that power, all for his benefit. So we see clearly that the interest of this criminal is in using Jesus for his benefit. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows that he is to worship Jesus as this Messiah, but his interest is far from that. His interest is in the fact that he wants to come down from the cross. He wants to live a bit longer so that he may get back to his life as a criminal, so that he may get back to robbing people and live longer in his life of sin. But brethren, do we not see the same response in the days we live in? Do we not see men and women who live a life of sin their whole lives, but when death comes, then they start going to church, asking for prayers. They start calling for pastors to come and pray for them. They start asking, "Pastor, you know we are dying, come quickly." They don't ask for that pastor to come and show them the way of salvation. No. Their interest is that this pastor can pray for them so that they may get well, so that they may not die, so that they may continue to live in their sin. They're doing the very thing that this criminal was doing. They see the grace of God presented to them, yet they are not interested in it. The only thing that they want is to see how they can benefit themselves, how they can continue to live a little bit longer so that they can sin some more, so that they can continue to live in their lives of sin. So we see then that people are not concerned about where they will spend eternity. Instead, they are concerned that they will lose out. If they die, they will lose out on their lives of sin. And that is what is concerning them. So they cry out to God, "Oh God, we know that you are able to heal, so heal us." But their intention is, "God, heal us so we may live a little bit longer, so that we may continue our lives of sin." They are not crying out like the second criminal we are going to look at, who cried out to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Instead, for them, is, "Help me to live a bit longer so that I may continue to sin." So in summary then, the response we see from this first criminal can be summarized in these 3 points. That we learn that the knowledge of who Jesus is does not mean that people will respond to him the way they are supposed to respond to him. Why do we say that? Because this criminal knew that Jesus was the Messiah. but he still did not trust his soul to Jesus. So the lesson for us is that we must not be impressed by our knowledge of Christ or by people's knowledge of Christ, because that knowledge on its own, it means nothing. And the second thing we learn here is that being faced with death does not mean that people will respond to Christ with sincerity. Let me repeat again. When people are dying, it does not mean that they will respond to Jesus Christ with sincerity. So we see this criminal who was dying. He knew it was only a matter of time before he dies. He pleaded with Jesus to rescue himself and them from the cross, but only because he wanted to live longer, not because he was sincere about not wanting to die, but he saw an opportunity for him to benefit himself. And number three, we see that a person who rejects Christ while that person is in good health does not mean that he or she will accept Christ when faced with death. So if a person, when they are fine, they are not sick, and they are rejecting Christ, don't suppose that when they are faced with death, then they will somehow be receptive to the gospel. This is what we see from this criminal. He had probably met Jesus before he met him on that cross. He did not believe in Jesus then, and he's still not believing in him now, a few hours before his death. And this is a warning to young people. Young people like thinking that, well, if you don't believe in Jesus now, it's fine, we can believe later on. But this is a lesson to us, that you continue to reject Jesus. Don't think that you will be receptive to him at the moment of your death. So then let's turn to this second criminal and let's look at how he responded to Jesus. First thing we learn about him is that he, like his fellow criminal, was also mocking Jesus. We see that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, and also in Mark 15, verse 32. But here in Luke, where we are reading, we see a change. As his life is slipping away from him, we find that his conscience was somehow affected by the sight he saw of Jesus. We saw that his spirit was touched by what he saw. We see in this criminal a sort of a transformation happening. He's no longer mocking Jesus. And we read in verse 40 that not only is he not mocking Jesus, but he's the one who is rebuking his fellow criminal who continued to mock Jesus. In verse 40 it says, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? So here we see that there is a sort of transformation happening here, because this man is no longer mocking, but he's the one who's telling this one, do not do what you are doing. So I want us to look at five things which show that this man was really transformed, that this was not some show that he was presenting. And the first sign is that he was making a mockery along with Jesus, along with this criminal, and the crowd and the Pharisees and the soldiers. But now he's the one who is defending Jesus. He's the one who is now rebuking those who were mocking Jesus, as he himself had done before. We see that this criminal, he has changed sides, as it were, from being on the side of the crowd and his fellow criminal to now being on the side of Jesus. And he's now prepared to face the consequences of being on the side of Jesus. That is the first sign that we see that there is a transformation happening in this second criminal. And the second sign we see is that he was a criminal who had no fear of God. Why do I say he had no fear of God? Because of the things he did. He was a criminal, he was a robber. He was a man who took what did not belong to him and threatened people. But now, he is the one who is teaching his fellow criminal to fear God. He says to his fellow criminal in verse 40, "Do you not fear God?" Now, brethren, this is a real transformation because this man is now preaching to others to fear God, especially those people who knew him, who knew that this man is being crucified and being sentenced to death because he did not fear God. But now he's telling people, you must fear God. So we see that this is not a pretense. He is not acting. This is a real transformation. He had no fear of God, but now, while hanging on that cross, while seeing Jesus being crucified next to him, the fear of God has overcome him. The third sign we see is that this second criminal acknowledges his sin and that the punishment that he's receiving, the punishment of death, is a punishment that he deserves because of his sin. He says to his fellow criminal, "We are justly receiving the due reward of our deeds." This criminal has for the first time in his life seen his sin. He has not just seen his sin, he has seen the depth of his sin. He has seen just how bad his sin is. And he has seen that his sin deserves death. This was a man who previously rejoiced in his sin. But for the first time, he realizes that the wages of sin is death. He's not making excuses for his sins, but he acknowledges his sin. He's like David, who in Psalm 51 said, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." So this criminal is saying to his friend, "Me and you deserve to die because of our sins. Our sins are such that we deserve to die, my friend." But what is his friend on the other side saying? He says, "Jesus, rescue yourself and rescue us." He does not think that his sin deserves death. He wants to avoid death because he does not see the depth of his sin. But this man, this second criminal, says, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds." And that is a real transformation. And the fourth thing we see, the fourth sign that this man had real transformation, is that he acknowledges Christ's innocence. He acknowledges that Jesus, even as he's hanged there alongside them, but Jesus himself is innocent. So if this man says, "We are guilty, we deserve this judgment," but then he says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." He says that in verse 41, "We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So this second criminal, while looking at Jesus crucified, suffering under the punishment of God, he sees a holy Lamb of God in whom there is no sin. He sees Jesus who is pure, who is holy, in whom there is no sin. And he compared Jesus' innocence with his guilt, and his life was transformed. He has seen himself that I am a criminal, I deserve to be here. But this man is not. And that brought within him this great transformation we are looking at. He looked at his friend. He saw a criminal. He looked at himself. He saw a criminal. He looked at the soldiers. He saw these trained murderers. He looked at the Pharisees. He saw those who sought to enrich themselves through the people. He saw the crowd. And he saw these chameleons who changes the skin color. Previous day, they were laying their clothes on the floor for Jesus to pass through them. But today, they are the ones who are mocking Jesus. They are the ones who are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. All around, he sees sinners. He sees people who are deserving of death. But he sees Jesus. He looks at him and he says, but this man has done nothing wrong. This man is not guilty. He is not guilty of sin. And that, brethren, shows a transformation. When a man sees everywhere he looks and he sees sin, but he looks upwards to Christ on that rugged cross, and he sees one who is innocent, one who is holy, one who did not deserve to be on that cross. And that is the fourth sign we see of this man's transformation. So the last sign we see, the fifth sign we see here, to complete this man's transformation, this criminal now comes to a natural conclusion of any spiritual transformation. If anyone was to be transformed spiritually, this is the natural conclusion. You can never say you have been transformed until you come to this point. What is that point? This second criminal, he pleads for mercy. In verse 42, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This criminal realizes that he's in the presence of a king crucified, which must have been confusing to him, to have a king crucified. But he pleads with this king, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What happened? He realizes that Jesus is not like everybody else who gets crucified every day. But this one, this Jesus, he has a kingdom that he's bringing forth. And this man pleads to be a part of this kingdom. He realizes that he's not worthy to be a part of this kingdom. That's why he pleads. He doesn't come with his credentials. He doesn't mention anything that he has done to deserve to be part of this kingdom. He just pleads. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knows he's a criminal and he has confessed to it. But he knows that he may yet enter that kingdom if only Jesus would remember him. He does not make any demands. Instead, he makes a plea. He begs Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, brethren, this is a response that all humans should have towards Jesus. A man or a woman must separate themselves from the crowd. They must go from being mockers to being praisers of Christ. They must see the depth of their sin and that their sin deserves death. They must see the innocence of Christ
in his death on that cross. And when they see that, then they must plead with him. Every person in this world must cry out. There is no other way of entering the kingdom of God except to cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's no other way of entering. If a woman thinks that they deserve to enter the kingdom because of what they have done, then they have not been transformed. So you can ask yourself then, have you cried out to Jesus like that? Have you pleaded with him for mercy? Have you cried out to him and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? This man, he realized that he only has a few hours left, that he needed to use his time wisely. And indeed, he used his time wisely. And that is a lesson to us as well. That is a lesson to all of the world, that we need to use our time wisely and cry out to Christ, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So, brethren, having looked at these two men's responses to being crucified next to Jesus, to seeing Jesus on that cross, knowing that he's the Messiah, what is the consequence of their responses? Because it is important to look at the consequences of their responses to be able to know exactly which response we need to have. Bear in mind that Jesus died on that cross. The first criminal also died on that cross. And the second criminal also died on that cross. But what is the consequence of how they responded to seeing Jesus on that cross? Let's first look at the consequence of this first criminal. This man who tried to benefit from Jesus, who tried to live longer, who tried to use psychology on Jesus, who tried to come down from the cross so that he may live longer and continue to live in his sin. What was the response he got from Jesus, or what is the consequence of the response? How did Jesus react to his response? And the thing we see is that Jesus was silent. There is nothing Jesus said to him. Now, brethren, this is the worst response anybody can get from Christ. Silence. But what does this silence from Jesus mean? It means that this man died without any relationship with God. He died with his sins still upon himself. Let me just show you how bad this is. My sins and your sins, if you are saved, were laid on Jesus, the same Jesus who was crucified next to this man. Our sins were laid on Jesus at that particular point, at that particular time. But this man's sins remained on him, just a few meters away. Can you imagine that? That me and you, who were born 2,000 years after, yet God laid our sins on that cross on Jesus. And this man was just a meters away, but his sins were left upon himself. And now he's left to carry his sins upon himself. And the consequence of that, the consequence of a man who dies with his sins upon himself, is eternal damnation. But just see how close this man was to salvation. And I want to put to you that there is no man at the moment in all of hell or in the future who will be in hell who would weep more than this criminal would. Never has anybody been more closer to salvation than this man was. Even Judas Iscariot, that great traitor of Jesus, will feel pity for this man. To know that Jesus is the Messiah and to die next to him, to see his suffering on that cross, yet you never pleaded for mercy from him. To have seen Jesus die, to have seen the earthquake that followed, to have seen the darkness that came upon the whole earth, to have heard the centurion testifying that indeed this was the Son of God, to have heard Jesus assuring your criminal friend that he would be in the kingdom with him, and yet you are not moved in your heart to repent. How sad, is that man in hell today? How many chances does one need to enter the kingdom of God? Ask yourself that question. How many chances do you need before you can surrender your life to Christ? This criminal had the best opportunity to repent, and he squandered it. And hell, brethren, is filled with people like this man. People who knew everything about Christ but yet failed to repent and have faith in him. And the consequence of their response is that they will spend eternity in hell, just like this man is. Now, let's look at the consequence of the response of the second criminal. After he pleaded with Jesus to remember him when he enters his kingdom, this man got a response from Jesus. Unlike that other one who only got silence, this man got an affirmation. He got a yes from Jesus. And we see that in verse 42. He said, he had said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And now Jesus is responding to him. He says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus then assures this criminal that your plea to be with me in paradise has been heard. Take note that Jesus does not say to this criminal, "You will be with me in paradise a couple of years from now." But he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus knew that this criminal's life will be snatched from him that very day. And he assures him that the moment your spirit is separated from your body, you will be with me in paradise. You will enter that kingdom with me. But take note that this man did not have to earn the kingdom of God. He went from death to life in a moment. He did not have to justify himself to Jesus through good deeds, through the good things a person does before he can enter the kingdom of God. But right when he died on that cross, he entered the kingdom with Christ. At that very moment, when life was snatched from him, he was with Christ in paradise. Take note as well, because these days there is confusion, that this man did not have to walk to the front of the church and say a prayer after Jesus. He simply pleaded with Jesus, and the consequence was him entering the kingdom of God. One pastor once described this criminal as follows. He said, that dying thief, he could not work. His hands were nailed. He could not walk. His feet were nailed. He could not get baptized. He could not take communion. He could not join the church. But praise God, he could look. That is how he was saved. He looked. Who did he look to? He looked to Jesus. That is the way you are saved. End quote. Brethren, this man looked at Jesus. The first criminal also looked at Jesus. But the second criminal, his eyes were illuminated by the Spirit of God. He looked, he saw the Son of God that he needs to put his faith in. He looked and he realized that he does not have to do anything to enter the kingdom. And he had the power to ask, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the consequence was Jesus saying to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So brethren, in closing, it is your choice then. Which example from these two men would you follow? Will you follow the example of the first criminal who wanted to take advantage of Christ, to tap into Christ's power and to come down from the cross and continue to live? Or would you follow the example of the second criminal who pleaded for mercy? The choice is clear. We have seen the consequence. One is in hell. The other entered paradise the very moment he died. So it is up to you then. It is up to you, Sunday school children, to cry out to Jesus. To say, Jesus, remember me when you come into a kingdom. And if you will cry out to him, he will give you a response. He will say, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. May the Lord richly bless you. Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, to think that the preaching of your word is the means of grace we have established for men to escape from hell. And to think that you have entrusted this important task to humans, weak humans like us, to take upon this task that has such great consequences for all eternity. Who can be able to carry out this task? Who can, unless, O Lord, you use our weak words, unless, O Lord, you use our weak sermons to bring about transformation in the lives of people? So I pray that you may indeed do that, that you may ignore my weaknesses, that you may ignore the destruction that your people had while this sermon is being preached to them. But you may use the power of your Spirit to implant this word in their hearts. That men may cry out, O Lord, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That they may be rescued from hell, from the deception that this first criminal was caught up in. May you work, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.